Before we get into the scripture reading for this morning, I just want to share just a couple of thoughts. I mean, it's really hard to miss what's going on with the Black Lives Matter movement, right? What's going on right across the border from us. We hear these news about George Floyd, about Breonna Taylor, about Ahmaud Arbery, right? All of these people that have lost their lives within a span of just a few weeks, right? And I know a reaction that some of us might have would be just to kind of distance ourselves from it. Say, that happened in the US, we're here in Canada, we're okay. But I don't think that's the correct response. I believe as the church, as the body of Christ, these are things that we need to talk about, and we need to process what is happening. I'll be the first to admit that it's not easy to talk about these things. And I'll also say that I don't have all of the answers, that I am learning more and more. I'm educating myself on what's happened, what's been happening. But I believe it is the responsibility and the role of the church to be a voice in these conversations. And so with that, this morning we're going to talk about this idea of worship and justice. So, would you join me as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we know that you have called us to be your people for a purpose. And Lord, you call us to be a part of this world. You call us not to be of the world, but we are in the world, and we are to take part of it. And so, Lord, as we hear all of these news about men and women that have lost their lives, that are being oppressed, that are being silenced, Lord, we grieve. That is one of our first emotions, is that we are saddened that this is the state of the world. Lord, we are also feeling angry. We are angry about the injustice and the oppression. And so, Lord, we pray that we would come before you with all of these emotions, knowing that, God, you understand them, knowing that you are willing to hear us out. And Lord, we pray for wisdom. Lord, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, as we look in the book of Isaiah, Lord, that we would see your heart for the vulnerable, to see your heart for the poor, the needy, those that are victims of injustice. But Lord, at the same time, to see that you are the God of all of creation, that you are the God of every single person that lives in this world. And so, Lord, as we just come before you this morning, Lord, as I speak from your word, would you fill each and every one of us with your spirit, that you would give me the words to say, and that you would help everyone else have understanding. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so today we're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's a little long, but it paints a really worthwhile picture that I think we really need to be considering as the church. So Isaiah chapter 58. Shout it out loud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast in the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All right, as we read this passage, it's really easy to see that God is concerned with justice, right? A bulk of the verses in the middle, verses 6 through 10, it talks about God's justice, how he desires the loosing of chains of injustice, how he desires to set the oppressed free, to share food with the hungry, to shelter those who need it, to clothe the naked, right? God is one who's concerned with justice. But I don't want you to miss this, is those verses 6 to 10, they're actually sandwiched between a different set of verses. So verses 3 to 5 are talking about fasting, and then verses 13 to 14 are talking about the Sabbath. And when we think of fasting and the Sabbath, those are acts of worship. So what I want us to realize this morning is that justice needs to happen in the midst of worship. You see, the reason why we see so much injustice in the world, why we see all of this like crazy stuff that's happening, is because there is a lack of worship. It's because people don't know God. In fact, a lot of people don't even want to know God. And those that say they do know God, only a few of them actually follow God, right? And out of those who actually want to follow God, only a few actually do so. You see, when we look at all of everything that's happening, it's not about problems with the government. It's not about problems with like, oh, this system is not fair, like these laws aren't just. That's not the real problem. The real problem is that people's hearts are very self-centered. People's hearts are hardened. And so we can talk about changing all of the systems. We can talk about, you know, stricter qualifications or training for policemen. We can talk about adding, you know, oversight and accountability. And those things are good, but they're not going to bring about lasting changes. It may improve things for a little bit, but the cycle will just come back and it will repeat itself. And so the only way to really affect long-lasting change, to bring about true justice, is through the transformation of every person's heart. And that only comes through God's saving work. So that's why in this passage, God brings our attention to worship. He starts with worship and he ends with worship. And in the middle of all of that are these examples of justice, right? It's worship that will lead to justice. So how does that work? Well, we have to first start with the correct view of God and the correct view of man. Right, in the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, when God creates the world, on the sixth day he creates mankind. He creates people. And when he creates us, he says, "Let us make man in our image." Right? So every single person has the image of God. But not only that, God declared them good. Right? When God created, he said, things are good. Things are very good. So when God does that, things are perfect. But you know the story. Man messes up, right? Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit. Cain kills his brother, you know, and then we go on. Abraham, he's a liar about his wife being his sister. You have Jacob, who's a thief, right? He steals his brother's blessing. You get Moses, who's an angry person, and he breaks the first copy of the Ten Commandments. You've got David, who commits adultery. And you see just this line and line of people that just constantly mess up. And then we come to modern day, and we're no different. We all mess up, right? You see it in the news that in the midst of people trying to raise a voice for the oppressed, these peaceful protests that people are having, what do you have other people doing? You have other people going to smash stuff, set things on fire. They're looting, right? They're messing things up. Or you have, you know, these acts of police violence and police brutality. These people that are supposed to be protecting their communities are ending up being the ones that are hurting people, right? We as a human race, we just constantly mess up, right? You and I, we mess up. You know, I've shared in the past, and again, like, I still struggle with road rage sometimes. When I'm out on the road, I get angry at the people around me. I mess up in that way. And so if we really want to talk about solving this issue of injustice, we can't look to ourselves, right? We're only going to mess it up. We might make some good changes and we might make some good decisions, but eventually we're somehow going to find a way to mess it up because we're human and we're not perfect. And so we need to look to God, right? We need to look to God, who's actually the one that's been dealing with all of our mistakes from the beginning, right? When Adam and Eve messed up, God ends up clothing them. When Moses smashes the tablet, God says, here's a new set of tablets. Here's a second chance, right? And when we mess up, you know, we know that we've been forgiven because God sent Jesus to die for our sins, right? God is constantly fixing our mistakes. God also, if you read through the Bible, there's one scholar who says that God pays special attention to what he calls the quartet of the vulnerable. So a quartet being four. So there's four groups of people that the Bible pay especially close attention to. And these are the widows, the orphans, the foreigners, and the poor. And these groups of people are the ones that are especially weak, and they're often easily oppressed. They're often, their voice is silenced, and God pays special attention to them. And so there are so many places throughout the Bible where it says that God either stands on their side and he is with them and he's protecting them, or he actually tells his people, hey, you need to care for this, for these groups of people. So let me give you a few examples. In the book of Leviticus, God says that when it's time for you to harvest, when it's time for you to gather up the grains in your field, you are not to go over every little inch and get everything for yourself. He says you need to leave everything on the edge for the people that are poor. If you are hacking the grain and some of it drops on the floor, don't go back and pick it up. Leave that for the poor. Throughout the book of Psalms, there is all of these verses that talk about how God is a refuge for the oppressed. Psalm 9. In Psalm 12, it says, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. Psalm 140, I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor, and he upholds the cause of the needy. Right, then you can jump to the New Testament. You know, back when the adult small group studied the book of James, this will sound familiar. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. All right, there's so many examples of this, but I think you're starting to get the idea that God is someone who cares about the weak, the defenseless, the poor, the oppressed, the needy. And this is where we start. We need to recognize that this is the God that we worship, right? And if we say that we worship this God, if we say that we are in relationship with him, that we love him, that we want to follow him, then we need to stand along with him as he stands with these groups of people. So how do we do this? Well, let's come back to Isaiah 58. And we look at these examples of fasting. Okay, so from verses 3 to 9, there are two examples of fasting that are given to us. The first comes from verses 3 to 5, and then 6 through 9 is the second set. So verses 3 to 6, right? God says, you know, when you guys fast, what you actually do is you do what you please, and you actually end up exploiting your workers. And when your fasting is done, you actually end up fighting each other. And so God says, is this really your idea of what fasting is? Do you think this idea of fasting is pleasing to me, that you just, you know, bow your head for one day, that you perhaps humble yourself just for that one day? What God is describing here, we can kind of equate to a modern Christian who is simply going through the motions of worship, right? You know what it's like to just go through the motions of something without, you know, being present. You know, for some of you who are still in school, right? If you're in a class that you're not really enjoying, you're sitting there, it looks like you're paying attention, but you know your mind is somewhere else, right? The same works when we say we are worshiping, right? If you are at church, right, you can be standing, you can be singing all the lyrics that are put up on the screen, right? When it comes to prayer time, you could bow your head, you can have your hands folded. But if your mind and your heart are somewhere else, you're just going through those motions, and that's not worship. And God calls, he'll call you out on it. He'll say, you know, just because you're going through these motions, that doesn't mean you're worshiping. So then God goes on to say, this is what I expect from you for fasting. And it's actually a really surprising set of instructions that he gives, right? When we think of perhaps fasting, we think, okay, you know, I won't eat for a certain amount of time, or, you know, I'll stay away from something. But actually what God says here is the kind of fasting that I choose is that you start addressing these issues of injustice, right? Loose the chains of injustice, set the oppressed free, share your food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter, clothe the naked. This is God's call to us. So when God does this, he actually takes the focus off of us, right? When we fast, we might think, oh, you know, I'm being so holy. I'm being so faithful to God. I'm doing this thing for God. He takes the focus off of us and he puts it onto the focus of others. So when we think about what we can do, especially in light of, you know, everything that's happening, one of the things that we can do is actually fast in this way, right? So when I was younger and I was in high school, I participated in what is called the 30-hour famine. I'm not sure if some of you have heard of it, but it's an event that is sponsored by World Vision. And it's geared towards youth groups. But basically what happens is you raise money through different fundraising activities. You promote awareness about global hunger. And then for the event, you spend 30 hours fasting together as a group. So what happened with me is, you know, my entire youth group, we went over to my pastor's house and we just spent, you know, a whole day and a half at his house. So we fasted from food, but we would hang out, we would play board games, we would sing worship songs, we would study the Bible together, and we would just have conversations about life. Right? And that experience was a really memorable one, because as I was fellowshipping with, you know, my friends and my pastor, part of what we had done is we were meeting the physical needs of the people around the world, but at the same time, we were also growing ourselves spiritually as a church. After that time, you know, I've also gone through different types of, or different times when I have fasted on my own. And in each of those fasts, it's been a very deeply spiritual experience for me. And so, you know, as I started to feel hungry during my fasts, I would remember God and I would pray to God and I would say, you know, God, you are the one that satisfies my hunger. You are the one who meets this need of mine. And it would also remind me of my spiritual hunger to keep yearning and keep longing after him. And I would often pair my fasts with certain prayer items. So I remember one time when I fasted, it was as I was praying about going into full-time ministry, right? I was asking God, I was like, I'm going to, you know, every time I get hungry, I'm going to pray about this decision to go into full-time ministry. And eventually God, you know, answered and he said, you know, move towards that. So I share this with you because I know that there are some of you who, when you are hearing all of this news, you're moved. You want to do something about all the injustice that is happening. But you might not know what to do. And so my encouragement to you and what I would say to you is set some time apart this week and fast and pray, right? Go before God, worship him, acknowledge him as the one who stands on the side of the weak, the needy, and the oppressed. And then ask him, what he would have you do. Because God's way of doing things is that worship of him will naturally lead to justice. As a church, you know, we've taken some steps in this direction. You know, last month, we were able to collect supplies for TCM, and we were able to address a need in the GTA area. But it doesn't need to stop there, right? There's food banks here in Mississauga, and food banks, they regularly need donations. So you don't need to wait until the next church-wide event, right? But you as an individual, or you with your family, you can go and donate to these food banks and provide for the people in our community that are in need. And another thing that we can do is to speak up for those that do not have a voice. So Proverbs 31 verse 8 says this: "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute." Right? At the beginning, I mentioned the Black Lives Matter movement. Right, that's huge right now, and a lot of what is happening there are people gathering together to give a voice to those that might not be heard otherwise. I know some of you have participated, even on social media, on Blackout Tuesday, right? You had the hashtag going. That's a way of speaking up for those who can't, but I don't want these to be token gestures, right? I don't want us to be doing them just because, you know, it shows that we care, or maybe it helps us feel a little bit better about ourselves. But with everything that has happened, you know, we really need to evaluate what our reaction is. Are we actually saddened, and are we grieved that these things are happening, right? As God's people, as people that know God made every single person in his image, that he cares about every single person, you know, any loss of life should cause us to grieve. And we need to speak up and say, hey, you know, it's not okay that people are losing their lives, right? We need to participate in these types of conversations. Maybe you have friends that are a little bit more, you know, callous, right? We need to be bold enough to talk with our friends and say, hey, you know, it's not okay for you to make jokes like that at this time, or it's not okay for you to say that, you know, they deserved it. For parents out there, you know, this is a great opportunity for us to teach children that these things that are happening, they're not right. This, like, we don't want our children growing up and thinking, oh, this is something that's normal, right? It's not. These are things that are not okay, and we need to speak up. We can't just be quiet about these things. The Black Lives Matter movement is something that is making national headlines, but there are plenty of local injustices that do not, right? So, for example, there are communities in the GTA where families don't have enough food to provide for their kids, for all of their family members. And we need to do something about that too, right? We need to say it's not okay that children in our own backyards are actually starving. Or you think about the people in your school or your workplace that are perhaps being oppressed, that are being bullied, right? Speak up for them, right? Say it's not okay to bully others. Don't just stand by and say, oh, you know, somebody else will do it, you know. Or perhaps maybe it's even you. Maybe you're someone who feels like you are part of this group that is being oppressed. Perhaps you are needy in some way. You feel like you don't have a voice. You know, God stands with you. And we, as the church, we stand with you. So let us know what's going on, and we'll help be your voice. brothers and sisters, it's not an optional thing for us to stand on the side of the oppressed, to stand with the weak, to stand with the vulnerable. God commands us to do justice, to be with them. So, to start with the closing, to worship God, that means we seek his heart. And we've seen where God's heart is this morning, right? God's heart is for those that are in need. See, our worship of God is not something that we should see as strictly vertical, like, oh, it's between me and God. It just goes up and down. That's a huge part of it, and that's where it needs to start. But that vertical worship is actually meant to spill over horizontally. It's meant to impact those around us. We are meant to bless people around us. And part of that comes from addressing these issues of injustice. Jesus spells it out very clear in Matthew chapter 25. There Jesus talks about when he comes again, he's going to separate all people from all the nations into two groups. There's going to be the sheep and there's going to be the goats. Starting in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on his right," these are the sheep, "he'll say to them, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.' Now listen," he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you in all of these situations?" I'm paraphrasing now. And then this is the response. The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." You hear what Jesus is saying there? He's saying that when you help someone who is hungry, when you help someone who needs clothes, when you help someone who is homeless, when you go and visit those in prison, when you take care of the sick, that's an act of worship that you are doing to him. And he is pleased by that, and he welcomes you into the kingdom. But now listen to this. He goes on, and he says to those on his left, the goats, he says, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then he goes on to list those very same things. You know, when I was hungry, you didn't give me something to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, you didn't clothe me. I was sick, you didn't look after me. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And then those people are going to say, "When did we see you and not do those things?" And his response will be, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." So it's very clear that Jesus is saying we either participate in God's work of justice or we don't. And it comes from worship, right? Jesus says, "You're doing it for me, or you're not doing it for me." So church, if you really want to worship God, if you truly believe that you love him, that you want to follow him, that you are in relationship with him, you'll be naturally drawn to do justice. Like you cannot worship God and not care about all of these things that are happening around you. It doesn't work. That's not where God's heart is. God's heart is for all of these people, for the whole world, but especially for these people that are being oppressed, that are vulnerable, that are needy. And we have a responsibility as his followers, as people that hold his name, to do something about it. You know, so if you run across, you know, any projects or any opportunities to start addressing these issues, please let me know about them. You know, I'll start researching as well. But you know, it's time for us as a church to step up, right? We could help in our communities, and we can even help on national levels. So let's take a few moments, quiet our hearts, reflect on what you've heard this morning, and we'll close in prayer. God, you are a God of action. And as such, Lord, we as the church cannot be one of inaction. We cannot be a church that just stands idly by and watches this world tear itself apart, watches the world burn. Lord, we need to do something. And I'm not saying we need to go and do these huge, massive, like, blown out events. But Lord, even simple things make a difference. And so Lord, as we reflect on what we've heard this morning, Lord, don't let us forget as we enter into Monday and the rest of this week. But Lord, would you really convict and challenge us, give us this burden to start addressing these issues of injustice that we see all around us. You know, it's easy to talk the talk, but Lord, would you help us to walk the walk? Lord, may we not deceive ourselves in saying that we love you and we worship you, and not care about the very things that you care about. So Lord, teach us what we need to do, both as individuals and as your body. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.